Welcome to Bible Answers Live, where you'll get honest answers to your Bible questions. Let's face it, it's not always easy to understand everything you read in the Bible. With 66 books and more than 700,000 words, the Bible can generate a lot of questions. If you'd like answers to your Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor, President and Speaker of Amazing Facts.
Welcome, listening friends. Would you like to hear an amazing fact? On July 30, 2016, American Luke Aikens became the first person to jump from over 4.5 miles up without a parachute and live to talk about it. In a stunt called Heaven Sent, the 42-year-old parachute safety advisor leaped 25,000 feet to earth, setting the world record for the highest jump without a parachute. To accomplish this, Aikens had to use the rushing air currents around him to steer his body and safely land on a special 100 by 100-foot net suspended 20 stories above the ground near Simi Valley, California. During the 2-minute freefall, the daredevil reached 120 miles an hour. As he neared the ground with only a second to go, he quickly flipped onto his back and landed squarely on the net without injury. Aikens, who had previously done 18,000 parachute jumps, said he'd been preparing for this stunt for over 2 years. According to Associated Press, just before climbing into the plane to make the jump, safety officials ordered Aikens to wear a parachute. But Aikens argued it would make his landing in the net more dangerous and he'd never have a chance to open it. As the plane was climbing to the drop zone, he said the requirement was lifted and he took off the chute. Did you know the Bible says the devil once tempted Jesus to jump from a lofty height, claiming angels would catch him? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as we bring you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Honest answers to your Bible questions. Our phone lines are now open. If you have a Bible-related question, call us at 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. Let's get to our first Bible question with Pastor Doug Batchelor and our co-host, Pastor John Ross.
We'll be going to the phones in just a moment. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. If you have a Bible question, lines are open. And good chance if you call now, you'll get your question on tonight's program, and it shouldn't take too long. Pick up the phone for Bible questions, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. I am Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study together, and we ask for your guidance and the Holy Spirit to be with those listening. Be with us, Father, and lead us into a fuller understanding of Bible truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about this remarkable feat of jumping 25,000 miles high.
25,000 feet.
Sorry. 4 miles.
That'd be the moon.
25,000 feet out of the plane and not having a parachute and then trying to navigate to what probably seems rather small when you're coming down from that height at that speed, but landing in a net, rather remarkable.
That's like trying to dive into a cup of water from the Empire State Building. And I did parachute once. I did it. They make you go tandem jumping. And so I was attached to someone, but we did get the feel of what it's like to free fall and steer your way through the air. And we were up 13,000 feet. And for every 13,000 feet, you fall for approximately a minute. And I guess he was up where he needed to start out with oxygen and deliberately jumped without a parachute. You know, during World War II, they'd say, you can never get me to jump out of a plane with a parachute. Unless the plane was on fire. But he jumped without a parachute. And you can be sure that he had practiced that many times because he didn't want to be just tempting the Lord. I think he had a wife and family. He didn't want to end his life. So he's an instructor, 18,000 jumps he'd practiced. But then I teased at the end of the fact by saying, did you know the Bible says the devil tried to encourage Jesus to make a high jump without a parachute? You can read about this in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 5. During the three great temptations that the devil brought to Jesus, it says, then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. This is hundreds of feet up. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. And now the devil quotes the Bible. For it is written, He'll give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Here Satan is only partially quoting Psalm 91. And of course Jesus refused to fall for it. He said, It is written, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when we are recklessly risking our lives and tempting God, well, you know, the Bible says, God is not mocked. What a man sows, he'll reap. And if we keep pushing the limits, God will often intervene and protect us. Yeah, there's many times he probably does bear us up and save us from disaster. But if we keep pushing, we will experience the fruit of our risk. And Jesus said, no, you don't needlessly risk your life. If something happens, God can intervene, but you shouldn't tempt the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to jump, save me. It's a very dangerous thing to do. Now, some people are facing temptation all the time, not just tempting the Lord with unnecessary risk, but you know, we meet with the devil every day, just like Jesus did. How do you deal with temptation? Maybe you're struggling, as we all do, with temptation, friends, and you'd like to know more about how can I have the victory? Are there any tips, any clues to gaining the victory over temptation? Jesus, of course, used the Word of God. We prepared a book that has 12 of the most popular biblical suggestions for how you can successfully resist temptation. Maybe you're needing freedom from some habit. This book has the tips and the guidance to help you get a new life.
The book is called Tips for Resisting Temptation, and we'd like to give this to you for free. All you'll need to do is just give us a call on our resource phone number, and the number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Tips for Resisting Temptation. That number again is 800-835-6747. And if you have a Bible question, the phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS-463-7297. 7297. Well, I think we're ready for our first caller. We've got Kevin listening from Edmonton, Alberta. Kevin, welcome to the program.
Oh, yes, hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Yeah.
I just got a question, and then I got a super quick question. The first question is regarding in the New Testament, it's Jesus, and I know the apostles say the saying is Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, is that a symbolism, or is that an actual thing? Because I'm thinking it's more of a symbolism, since Jesus is, you know, the Word of God, so maybe that being in his right hand, but I was hoping maybe you could clarify that.
Well, I believe that Jesus, when it says he's at the right hand, I think that if there's a geographic position for the throne of God next to the Father, it would be at his right hand. Right hand is symbolic, also in the Bible, of a position of favor or prominence. When a king sat on his throne, often the second in command would be at his right hand. It might be his heir, it might be prime minister, but whoever was second in power would sit at his right hand. Typically, most people in the world are statistically right-handed. It is their stronger hand. So in the Bible, you'll always hear it referring to the right hand as a sign of favor. But there are, you know, a lot of places it talks about the right hand. As a matter of fact, I think the phrase right hand is found, I just did a quick search, 158 times in the Bible.
Okay.
So when it says Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father, I believe there was some form of coronation after Jesus returned from the earth victorious and he was sat down and he was declared victorious over the devil and having his mission of redeeming the earth, and you know, probably sat literally at the Father's right hand during that time. But it does symbolize something in the Bible too, so you know you're right on both counts.
Okay, perfect. And the quick question I have is regarding your newsflash. I always see I saw a couple of those, but they're pretty old. I'm just wondering if you guys are doing anything more like that, or you just stopped.
No, we're going to, well, sometimes we do get behind just because of travel schedules. And
right.
I don't want to just do a news flash unless I think there's something worthy.
Right.
I'm probably not going to delve into talking about what's happening politically in North America because religion's already divisive enough. But we are looking right now at doing a news flash, a prophecy news flash on Christianity and Islam, and just some of the issues that are coming up right now. So, yeah, I'm glad you're watching. We're going to be doing some new ones.
Okay, I'll keep my eyes out. Thanks a lot.
Hey, thank you. Appreciate your call, Kevin.
Okay, thanks.
Our next call is Mara?
Marla.
Marla, who is listening from Redding, California. Marla, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. It's a privilege to be involved. Thank you so much for your wonderful answers for us.
Great. Now, you're up in Redding, and you're getting us on KFIA. That's great. Good reception.
Okay, yeah, and I actually, I'm on the phone, and my radio doesn't work. So.
Oh, okay. I thought, okay.
This is how I get to hear you sometimes, yeah.
That's fine. And your question tonight?
Yes. So I do have a question regarding Daniel 2, verse 34 and 35, and I think it's also in 44 and 45, and it is a stone coming out of a mountain, and I'm wondering if there is a connection between Matthew 13, that's also talking about the end of the world, verse 39 through 43.
All right, well, let me read this, and you wanted me to read Daniel chapter 2, verse 34, you said?
Yeah, 34 and 35.
All right, let me read this for our listeners.
Okay.
You watched while a stone was cut, and of course, friends, this is the image that King Nebuchadnezzar dreams about, and Daniel has the same dream, and then he interprets what the dream means. And he says, you watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Now, let me just pause and say something about that real quick, Marla.
Okay.
The Hebrews were not to build idols. The whole vision that represents the kingdoms of the world is a great idol. It's talking about, you know, a false structure.
Mm-hmm.
God's altars, when they built it out of 12 stones, they were not to lift up their tool on it because they'd be tempted to carve it into animals or something.
Mm-hmm.
He said, just take rough stone. And without being cut by man's hands. And so when it says a stone cut without man's hands, it's also an allusion to what Moses said about when you worship God, don't lift your chisel upon it.
Mm.
And it says that verse 35, and the iron and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together after the stone falls upon them, became like the chaff from the summer threshing floor. It's hot and dry and light, and it blows away, saying all the kingdoms of the world will not exist, but the kingdom of God. The stone grows into a great mountain, fills the earth, meaning the kingdom of God will ultimately triumph. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Pastor Ross will then read the corresponding verse in Matthew.
Okay.
You know what, Pastor Doug, I'm going to read another verse just before we get to the one in Matthew, because I thought of something while you were talking. Jesus actually refers to this imagery of a stone, and he connects it to his second coming. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. And then verse 44, Jesus said, whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. So there's a direct reference to you, what you read there in Daniel chapter 2 about the stone representing the kingdom of God, striking the image and grinding all the metals to powder. So I think it's an interesting parallel there.
And your other reference you said was in Matthew, was it 24?
It was Matthew 13.
Oh, sorry.
Matthew 13, 39? Was that the verse?
38 through 43. Yeah.
Let me read a little bit of this. It says, the field is the world, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it'll be at the end of this age.
Yeah, so they're both talking about a judgment, Marla. You know, one is the stone judging the kingdoms of the world, and if we're not part of God's kingdom, we're judged and just like the chaff, and also like the weeds or the tares that are gathered and burned. So is that where you're wondering about the correlation?
Yes, sir. I'm wondering because in the process, harvest happens and then threshing happens. And so I'm trying to understand if this is a physical, if this is a judgment that actually happens, like it says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, he that is pure, and so forth.
Right.
That happens way before he comes, and so my question's related to the way the Bible seems to put it in an order. Like, first there's a harvest. The angels, like, the without him, like you so succinctly said, is like, it's not, you know, anything man is doing. This is God. So if the angels can be the ones that are separating chaff from the wheat, that looks like a judgment, possibly. I mean, I'm not sure.
Yeah, when you see in both in Daniel 2 and in Matthew 13, it's talking about the judgment. The metaphor of a harvest is used even in Revelation. Jesus is pictured coming with a sickle to harvest. And it talks about not only the harvest of wheat, it compares the judgment to the harvest of wine. And it says, you know, that we've all heard that song, Glory Hallelujah, trampling out the grapes of wrath, which is a quote from the Bible. That was the end of the farming season, was the harvest. And Jesus and the apostles and prophets often talked about the judgment, the end of the season of farming. Jesus said, I'm sowing the good seed. That's the word of truth. And then there's a judgment at the end of time. So, yeah, you're on the right track. I wouldn't put too much into the order of, you know, the angels and the mountain and trying to correlate all those, because I think these are just sort of sweeping metaphors that Jesus used. But the angels, of course, they are participating in the judgment and in the redemption and rescue of God's people before the final fires fall.
All right. Well, thank you for your call, Marla. And we're going to move to our next caller. We have Micah listening in Miami, Florida. Micah, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross. I guess just to get straight to it, my question, I suppose, is a bit simple and a bit broad, but recalling a verse that says that if any man think he stand, I think it goes, if any man think he stand, let him take heed lest he fall. And just touching on another subject, I know that the whole idea of once saved, always saved isn't really truth, or isn't really scripturally based anyway. My question is, quite simply, how does one have assurance of salvation? Like, how can one have assurance of salvation?
Well,
sometimes it feels like every time I want to feel assured, if you will, there's always like something new to think about. If that makes any sense.
No, I think it does. There's really a balance. First of all, how can you know? The Bible says the just will live by faith, and so it's by faith that we believe, and we are saved by faith. And at the same time, the Lord doesn't want us to have a presumptuous or a reckless faith. Most of our faith is based upon some evidence. I mean, even David, when he went out against Goliath, he had faith he could kill the giant. But one reason he had faith, he said, well, you know, I had to do this once with a bear and again with a lion. He said, I have faith to believe the same God that helped deliver me from a lion and a bear can help me with the giant. So he had faith, but it was based on evidence. Our faith is based on the evidence of God's promises. God promises if we repent and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe his promise that if we continue to abide in him, he will not let go of us. And that if we follow him, that he will lead us all the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's a faith in Christ that he'll finish what he started in your life.
Mm-hmm.
So that gives us assurance.
Oh, sorry. I was going to ask, because I remember reading in another verse, I believe in the general epistles of John, it mentioned something about how our hearts can judge us. And I was wondering if, like, that's, sometimes it seems like, I would want to have... In terms of my character, it seems like sometimes like, I don't feel like I'm ready or worthy. I'm not sure if this is making any sense because I'm stammering here, but.
No, I think I know what you're saying. John makes a statement mm-hmm. about if our hearts don't condemn us, we have peace with God. And, you know, some might substitute the word conscience there. You know, if our conscience is always bothering us, how can we have peace with God and how can we have faith, and how can we have assurance?
You know, Pastor Doug, we have a book. I was just looking through our free library here, and it's a book called Assurance, and it deals with this, called Justification Made Simple. And I think, Micah, you'll enjoy it. All you'll have to do is just call us on our resource phone number. Ask for the book written by Pastor Doug called Assurance. Got a lot of scripture references there. The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book again called Assurance, 800-835-6747. That is the resource phone number. And the phone number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297 with your Bible question. Our next caller is Robbie, listening from Huntsville, Alabama. Robbie, welcome to the program.
Oh, yes. Thank you for taking my phone call. I had a quick question. I was wondering and wanted to find out if the Jews, the children of Israel, will they be able to be saved and go into the kingdom of heaven if they do not accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and Messiah and the Son of God?
Well, obviously, there's going to be Jews in the kingdom that, you know, from the time of, let me just clarify something. When we talk about the children of Abraham, there are many children of Abraham that were not Jews. They were Hebrews. Technically, all Muslims are children of Abraham. But from the time of Jacob, he had a son named Judah. Judah became one of the big tribes. Jews were technically the descendants of Judah, but most people say the word Jew now to encompass anyone from the 12 tribes of Jacob.
Yes, correct.
From the time that God made the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there was a lot of Jews that never, they didn't live during the time of Christ. They'll be saved by faith, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. There may be some Jews that will be saved that lived after the time of Jesus that did not accept Jesus because they didn't know. You can even see during New Testament times, not everybody had the internet. And I think in the book of Acts chapter 19, there were 12 Jews living up in Ephesus that had been baptized by John the Baptist, but they hadn't heard about Jesus yet. And after Paul preached about Jesus to them, they were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, but Jews from the time of Christ, they're not saved any differently than anybody else. In other words, God doesn't have like three levels or three different kinds of rules for salvation where pagans are definitely going to be lost without Christ. They just go directly to hell without passing go. Jews, well, they're in kind of a limbo condition because they've got some Jewish DNA. They get a pass even though they don't accept Jesus. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. There are going to be there were people at the foot of the cross, Jew and Gentile, saved and lost. You know what I'm saying? And so it's all based upon, does a person believe in the gift that God gave? Nobody is saved by virtue of their blood or their DNA. God has made of one blood all nations. Now, God made a promise to the Jewish nation, but he wasn't saving them. He often delivered them as a nation, but individuals within that nation could still be saved or lost based on how they followed God. Did that make sense?
That has helped me so much. It's always been a question, and I guess I've pondered it quite a bit, and I just thank you for the opportunity to finally get some light and clarity, and thank you so much, and God bless you, and shalom to your ministry.
Well, thank you, and we've got a book we'll send you that talks about this. It's called Spiritual Israel. We'll send you a free copy if you ask.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Spiritual Israel. Again, that number, 800-835-6747. And the phone line here again in the studio is 800-463-7297. We've got Keith listening from Alaska. Keith, welcome to the program.
Thanks. I have a question about Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2.
Okay, we're going there now. And what is your question? Do you want us to read that?
It speaks of the altar of incense behind the curtain.
Uh-huh. For that, let me read this, and I'm reading right now from the New King James Version. And it says, "For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, in which was the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which was the golden pot, and it had the manna," that's talking about the ark. So you're wondering, when people read this, typically they're wondering, I thought that the altar of incense was in the holy place, the first compartment. And here it seems like Hebrews and Paul is saying that the altar of incense is in the second compartment. Is that what you're wondering? Well, I'll tell you, the altar of incense had handles on it. And whenever they were ministering before God, the priest would put incense on the altar. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, they actually carried the altar of incense in, or pushed it in, I don't know how they got it in there, inside the veil. Maybe the priest did it, because it was only like 1 cubit by 1 cubit. And whenever they ministered before the Lord, there was incense on the altar. And so on the Day of Atonement, better known as Yom Kippur, the altar would be found in the Holy of Holies. In Hebrews, when Paul is talking about this, he's often speaking in the context of the Day of Atonement. So that's the answer that I've heard from good scholars, both Christian and Jew. Typically, through the year, the altar of incense was going to be in the holy place, the first apartment, right by the curtain. On the Day of Atonement, it was pushed through the curtain. As the priest went in to minister, he always had incense coming before the Lord. So that's the answer that's been given me, and I've been satisfied with it. I don't know, is that what you've heard, Pastor Ross?
That's right. Yeah, the connection between the altar. Typically, for most of the year, it appears though the altar of incense was
in
just
the
before
place.
The veil. Yeah. That separated the holy from the most holy. There's also a close connection between the function of the altar of incense as it relates to the most holy place, where the incense was offered and wafted over into the most holy place. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the altar was associated more with the most holy place with reference to function than the holy place. So that's another reference as to why they, in this description in Hebrews, it's placed in the most holy place by the ark.
Yeah, and even just the practical side of the sanctuary services, in the wilderness, they were dealing with a portable tent. When Solomon built the final temple, or the main, most glorious temple, it was a little more elaborate. Matter of fact, the ark had two angels on the top, but also in Solomon's temple, it sat under two gigantic angels that wings overspread the ark place. So it was a beautiful spot with even more information, or more glory, and probably a little more sophisticated when Solomon built his temple. Now, Pastor Ross, we have a lesson that talks about God drawing the plans, and we'll be happy to send you that, Keith. All you have to do is call Amazing Facts, and that number, 800-835-6747, will send you the lesson, God Drew the Plans. More Bible questions coming. Pick up your phone and call.
Stay tuned. Bible Answers Live will return in a moment.
I really wanted to start a new devotional habit, but life got in the way. Next thing I know, we're a month into the new year, and I'm like, what's the point of starting? Then I saw 365 amazing answers to big Bible questions. Each day is a single study, so you can start anywhere on any day and not miss a thing. They're crisp, clear, and enlightening.
Get yours today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
Amazing Facts, through your faithful support, has had a major impact on some of the largest non-Christian locations in the world. Beyond the Great Wall, the printing and translation of our books and video materials are in constant motion.
在地球还没有被造之前，天上就有了战争。
The Amazing Facts Chinese language website is now one of our most visited websites. We also translated thousands of pieces of literature for these nations. What started out as hundreds of followers is now in the hundreds of thousands. The impact of your funds invested in sharing the everlasting gospel in these foreign lands will be felt for years to come.
You know, every week we hear the most incredible stories from all over the globe of lives that are being changed and hearts that are being transformed by the power of the Word. And none of it could happen without your teamwork with this ministry. God bless you.
Every Bible question you have answered moves you one step closer to the fullness of God's will for your life. So what are you waiting for? Get the answers you need for a fuller, richer, more confident life. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. We still have a few phone lines open. If you have a Bible-related question, call us at 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. Now, let's join Pastors Doug Batchelor and John Ross for more Bible Answers Live.
Welcome back, listening friends. If you have tuned in somewhere along the way, you are listening to Bible Answers Live. It's a live, international, interactive Bible study program. We're all part of a big Bible study family, and we enjoy visiting with you every week. We do have a couple lines open. If you want to participate with a Bible question or some question about living the Christian life, we'll do our best to search for the answers together. The number, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. I'm Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and we're going to go to the next caller. We have Edward, who's listening in Galt, California. Edward, welcome to the program. You're on the air.
Yes. Good evening, gentlemen.
Evening.
Quick question. Is there a rapture prior to the second coming?
Well, let's just be clear about what we're answering. The word rapture means to be caught up with power. Sometimes a person might say, I was in rapt glory with listening to the music. It means I was just caught heavenward in the glory of the music. Will there be a rapture before the second coming? The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's really clear, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up. Now that's the rapture right there. We'll be caught up to meet them and in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so it is at the Lord's coming we are caught up. And it's really clear. Dead rise. It's a resurrection. The trumpet, the second coming trumpet. The day of the Lord is going to come, and we're caught up to meet him. And so we don't believe that there is a seven-year tribulation between the rapture and the second coming. That is a fairly popular new belief. When I say new, I mean if you read Christian literature from the time of Christ until 100 years ago, all of the scholars and theologians and preachers believed that the second coming of Jesus was when we were caught up. And the idea of there being a seven-year tribulation before, after the rapture, rather, is a fairly new belief. It came out of Darbyism. I still believe the old belief, I think as Pastor Jean does, that there is a tribulation, but the tribulation comes before the second coming. And part of the reason for that is, the Bible says, it is through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. There's no promise that the church is not going to experience any tribulation. God saved Israel, not from the 10 plagues, but through the plagues that fell on Egypt. And God is going to save his church when Jesus comes through the 7 last plagues. He protected them, but they were in Egypt when the plagues came, and God will protect us when plagues fall on the world. So Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved. Endures what? Well, these tribulations. So I don't know if that's helping answer your question, Edward.
No, absolutely it does. And at least there's some hope in there. It's a little concerning.
Yeah, well, I'm not at all worried about the tribulation. I just want to be faithful. You know, God promises he'll not allow us to be tested above what we're able. But with every temptation, he'll provide a way of escape. I'm not so worried about, you know, how will I endure the last days as I am, how will I endure being a Christian tomorrow? I just want to be faithful day by day. And if we're faithful in the little things, the Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much.
You know, we have a book called The Secret Rapture, and it actually gets right into this and explains what the Bible has to say about the second coming. We'll be happy to send this to you, Edward, or anybody who calls and asks. The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. You can ask for the book called The Secret Rapture. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. Our next call
Thank
is...
Thank you, Edward.
Thanks, Edward. Our next call is Rick, and he's listening in New Jersey. Rick, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug. I had a question about King Saul.
Okay.
When King Saul went disguised himself and went to the witch of Endor, and he wanted to speak to Samuel, and Samuel came from beyond the grave and spoke of, foretold of Saul's death the next day. Knowing as a Christian that it's, well, knowing that it's wrong to go to mediums and psychics and whatnot, I often wonder why God allowed Samuel to return from the dead to speak to Saul in that encounter.
Well, I don't believe it was Samuel. I know Pastor Ross knows there's another verse, I think it's in Chronicles, where it talks about Samuel and Saul. Based on what you see happening in this story, and from our friends that are listening, you find this at the end of 1 Samuel, just before King Saul dies. He goes to a witch, and the witch conjures up, supposedly, the ghost or the spirit of Samuel. Well, the devil doesn't have power to call God's prophets back to life. But the devil does have power to create illusions. The Bible talks about lying spirits and evil spirits that work miracles. And we have every reason to believe this was a lying spirit that was impersonating. Just like the devil will impersonate Christ, this was a lying spirit that was impersonating Samuel the prophet.
Yeah, we have a verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, where it's talking about Saul. And it says, "So Saul died for his transgression which he had committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it."
Yeah.
So there it refers to it as being a familiar spirit. It's not the prophet Samuel, but it is an impersonation of Samuel. And familiar spirit in the Old Testament is really a demon or a devil masquerading as a dead loved one or person.
When I was
growing that up, that makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, when I was growing up, the big thing back then was to do a seance and see if we could conjure up, you know, go through these incantations. And I was not a Christian back then, and we would try to conjure up these famous people from history, and we all were like trying to talk to Abraham Lincoln or Houdini or Napoleon or somebody. And boy, I tell you, with all the seances going back then, I don't think that Lincoln and Napoleon could have kept up with all the appointments. So, you know, the devils were creating illusions, and they're moving things around and supposedly speaking through people. And that's why God forbids that. He said, if you want a message, why would you talk to the dead? If you want a message, a divine message, then you speak to the Lord and you ask through the Holy Spirit that God guides you. We don't consult dead people. And when Saul did that, he had already grieved away the Holy Spirit. So we have a lesson that talks specifically about this, and it's called "Are the Dead Really Dead?" And it talks, I think, about the Witch of Endor.
Mm-hmm. The number to call is 800-835-6747. And you can answer the study guide called "Are the Dead Really Dead?" Again, that number is 800-835-6747. Our next call is Virginia, listening in California. Virginia, welcome to the program.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Good evening.
I was in Cala Mesa or down near there just yesterday, this morning, a matter of fact.
Oh, wonderful. My question is in regards to in Romans 3:28. I've been reading about the law, and in regards to the faith without the deeds of the law, and then I was reading chapter 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Is the law the earthly law, or because as long as, you know, if you turn over, it talks about in chapter 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. What is all this talking about?
That's a great question. You know, first of all, don't feel bad if you're a little bit confused about this. Some of the deepest theology in all the Bible is in Romans chapter 5 through 8. And Paul is speaking in very lofty terms. First of all, when Paul says we're not under the law, he of course does not mean that Christians are under no obligation to obey the Ten Commandments, because you would never hear Jesus say, now that you're a Christian, you can lie and kill and steal. When he says you're not under the law, he means the penalty for disobedience is sin. He says this in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. When we accept Jesus, we're no longer under the penalty of the law. So Paul is talking about through grace, we are saved from that penalty of death. We are no longer under the death penalty of the law. And we now keep the law not to be saved, but because we love the Lord and we are saved. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, John chapter 14, keep my commandments. And so it's now out of love. The law shows us our sin. Nobody's saved by the law. The law is really there. It stands to, you know, highlight our sin. I remember when my kids were young and they weren't brushing their teeth correctly, the dentist gave them this toothpaste, and they'd brush with this almost like a fluorescent toothpaste, and it made any plaque in their mouth turn bright pink. And they could then look in the mirror and grin and say, wow, look at all these spots I'm missing. You know, they kind of thought it was neat, but then it made them feel guilty because they thought, boy, I'm not brushing very good. Well, the law is there to help us recognize our need of God's power to live a holy life. We can't do it without his power. So, you know, Paul says the law is just and holy and good. Now, we've actually got a book that explains this whole subject.
Yeah, the book is called Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? And it's dealing with Romans chapter 8. We'll be happy to send this to you, Virginia, or anybody wanting to understand this passage. It's an important passage.
Free.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called, it's got a long title, Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? And we'll send that to you for free. Again, 800-835-6747. Ask for the book, Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? And we'll get that in the mail to you.
Hey, thank you, Virginia. And that lesson, by the way, you can read that book online at the Amazing Facts website, which is, as you would guess, amazingfacts.org.com.net.tv. There's a lot of ways to go there. Amazing Facts, hey, just Google it, and you'll see our YouTubes as well. But we have that book in our free library, Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? You can read it there.
Our next call is Sarah, listening from Orlando, Florida. Sarah, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you. So my question is about the Sabbath. I know the Sabbath is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, and we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath.
Uh-huh.
And I don't want to work on the Sabbath because I do want to show God I love him by obeying his commands. But I don't have a college degree, and it's hard to be able to provide for myself and pay for rent and things like that. And so I'm about to get offered a position where I'm going to have to work on the Sabbath a lot. Is it okay? I know the Bible talks about you can do good on the Sabbath. So would this be considered okay since I'm doing good as far as being able to provide for myself and be self-sufficient?
Well, now let's talk about that for a second. Are the commandments optional? And you know, if we're not careful, Sarah, we can probably rationalize anything. I've actually heard men say, well, I know it says don't commit adultery, but I'm out on the road on business trips, and God knows, you know, man's got to be a man. And they start rationalizing that there's, you know, times when a little bit of adultery is okay. And I'm going, no. And I don't think his wife would understand that either. So when God says, this is my day and I want you to rest, it doesn't mean you'll never be tested. There are times when we're going to be tempted to lie, to try and, you know, cover up something or to make life easier for ourselves or whatever it is. You know, it might be, say, I'm a little older than I am so I can get the Denny's discount. And just so there's always reasons to rationalize. And this may be a test, Sarah. And I was in the same boat as you where, you know, I had a family. And when I learned the Sabbath truth, I thought I got this great job offer. I thought, boy, and they said, you only have to work for 6 months on Sabbath in order you get seniority. So you won't have to, you can pick your schedule. I thought, well, I can't. I said, it's a commandment of God. And I said, I can't do it. And you know what I think of, Sarah, when, and I know that might seem like kind of an austere answer, but you know the story in the Bible where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, The king said, everybody bow down to this idol. And if you don't bow down to the idol, not only will you be unemployed, you're going to die. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have said, well, idolatry is just a little thing. I mean, I'm just bowing to, I could tie my shoe and just pretend I'm bowing down, but really just be tying my shoe. I mean, they wouldn't bow down. They wouldn't even look like they're bowing down. When the music played and everyone bowed down, they stood up because the commandment said you're not to pray to idols. You'll not bow down to them. And they got thrown in a furnace. But God protected them, and he saved their lives. And they said, even if God doesn't save our lives, we're going to obey his commandments. Same thing happened to Daniel in chapter 6. He had to choose, am I going to close my windows and pretend I don't worship God anymore and that I'm praying to the king? And the first commandment said, don't have other gods. He said, no, I'm not going to close my windows. I'm going to go to the lion's den. And so you're facing a similar test now. And if you believe in your heart that the Ten Commandments are not just suggestions, that they are commandments of God, you might have to have faith and say, Lord, I'd like a miracle right now. I need this job, but I want to put you first.
Yeah.
Now, if you're still struggling about whether it's true or not, that's a different issue. But when you know, you know, sin is knowing to do good and not doing it.
Yeah, I think one of the things that's making me doubt is, Jesus talks about it's okay to do good on this Sabbath. So that's why I was thinking, well, I am doing good by being able to provide for myself, you know, a place to stay and food and whatever. That's what's got me. Can you explain that? What are the things that's okay to do good then on the Sabbath?
That's a good question. Whenever Jesus did good on the Sabbath, he was healing people, teaching people. You never found Jesus in the carpenter shop earning money. It's a day. If the commandment is specific about anything, it's a day not to do remunerative labor where you're working for your living. God says, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. And so what you're talking about right now is a job that involves your work. And he said, but the seventh day, that's a holy appointment for us. It's holy to the Lord. You know, can you let us send you a free study guide on that, Sarah?
Yeah, that'd be great. Thank you so much.
And it's called
Lost Day of History. Yeah, Lost Day of History is what the study guide's called.
And you just call this number. We'll send you a free copy, and we'll give you a website for anyone who's asking these questions. A lot of Christians are asking about the Sabbath truth.
Yes, absolutely. To receive the study guide, just call us on our resource phone number. It's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide called The Lost Day of History. But better than this study guide, or it's a great study guide, is our website called sabbathtruth.com, which has got the study guide plus a whole lot of additional resources that I think you'll find very helpful, Sarah, as you study this further. Just go to sabbathtruth.com.
Absolutely.
Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you. We'll be praying for you.
Our next caller is David, listening from Brooklyn, New York. David, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, David. You're on.
Hi, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. Concerning some of the plagues that are in the book of Revelation, I've been reading on the internet, all over the internet and YouTube. There's a whole bunch of people that believe that this year there's going to be a crippling financial crisis, that nobody's going to have money in the bank, and that, you know, everything's going to be chaotic, and that that's going to be followed by martial law throughout the whole United States. Do you think that's possible, and could that be some of the
first place? Time I heard that was in the 80s, and I had a lot of friends. They said, that there's going to be a meltdown, and they're building POW camps for American citizens, and take all your money out of the bank. And it's been forecasted almost every year for years. Now, someday that will happen. But I think we've got to be careful not to be living on pins and needles and biting our fingernails and fretting. I know that a lot of people said, including Pastor John Hagee, that there was going to be these blood moons last September and the whole world was going to implode and Israel was going to be attacked and the banks were going to crash. And that'll probably happen someday. But none of it happened. And so I know folks that have lost a fortune cashing out all of their CDs, and they lost all this interest because they got scared, and none of it happened. I know other people that they've sold everything, and they've moved out to the country, and they don't have a job, and they just thought, I'm going to have to live off the land. And then pretty soon, they find winter comes, and they're not really ready for country living, and they've lost all their equity. I think you got to be careful just to really make sure the Lord's guiding you. If you read the internet, you're going to find, first of all, if you got an ache or pain, don't go to the internet because you're going to think you're dying. Every time I look on the internet, I say, oh, man, I've got some disease I can't pronounce. I didn't realize I had. It was probably just a headache. But You're going to find everything on the internet, so you got to be careful. It's kind of a tree of good and evil. The day is going to come, David. The plagues are going to fall. I can't predict it's going to be this year. Things in the condition in the world right now are looking very dire. Things religiously, it looks like tensions are mounting with threats of war and terrorism. Economically, it doesn't look like it's stable. But I think you've got to occupy. Jesus said, you know, we've got to stay busy until he does come. And,
right.
You know, being a Christian is not just about trying to save yourself. It's about wanting God to use you to reach others. And, you know, I remember reading about when the bubonic plague went through Europe. There were so many Christian missionaries. They said, well, the plague's in that town. We're going to run and save ourselves. And some of the missionaries said, we're going to go into the city. We're going to help the people with plague or leprosy. And they exposed themselves. So, yeah, there's going to be a hard time coming. So what can we do to win souls in the meantime? That's the big question.
Yeah.
Don't know when it's going to come. Don't believe everything you read on the internet. You know, birds are falling out of the sky, and they say that that's a plague. And then they say an asteroid's going to hit the Earth any day now. And that's the flaming mountain of Revelation. And, you know what I mean? So, got to be careful. You know what I'm talking about, Pastor Ross?
Hey, absolutely. There's no end of rumors and interesting interpretations of prophecy. It reminds me of the verse in the Bible that says no prophecy is of a private interpretation. So we need to let the Bible interpret itself. You can look at these symbols and apply all kinds of things. But having said all of that, I think the Bible's also quite clear that we need to be ready. We need to have that connection with Christ. For no man knows the day or the hour. And these things can come rapidly. The final events, we believe, will be rapid.
Yeah. Jesus said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Anyway, hope that helps a little bit, David. We appreciate your call. And we do have that book, Anything But Secret, you would enjoy.
The number to call for that is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Anything But Secret. And it's talking about the Second Coming. Again, 800-835-6747. Pastor Doug, I'm wondering, do we have time for another caller? We're looking at our engineer.
2.5 minutes here. Let's try. Let's
all right, we've got Caleb listening in Michigan. We have about 2 minutes, Caleb.
Okay, great. My question is about eternal security. Once saved, always saved. If you become a child of God, can that sonship be revoked? And if you choose the ways of this world over the ways of Christ and Him as the way, the truth, and the life?
Yeah, we believe the Bible teaches that you're always free to choose the Lord. He will never let go of you, but we don't lose our freedom to turn away from Him. There are many examples in the Bible of believers that did turn away. And so, you know, Judas once walked with the Lord, and he was full of the Holy Spirit, and some would argue, well, he never really was saved. Well, Jesus sent him out preaching, and miracles were done through him. King Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. Balaam was a prophet, and all of them are lost and because they turned away. And
you know, we have a book called Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost? And we'll be happy to send this to anybody who calls and asks. Again, it's 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost?
You know, Caleb, I hate to cut you short. And listening, friends, if we did not get your call tonight, please give us another chance. God willing, we will be back with more Bible questions and Bible answers. And don't forget to go to the website, amazingfacts.org. Now, before you sign off, we've got another Amazing Facts coming, so stay tuned.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast. We hope you understand your Bible even better than before. Bible Answers Live is produced by Amazing Facts, a faith-based ministry located in Sacramento, California.
Can't get enough Amazing Facts Bible study? You don't have to wait until next week to enjoy more truth-filled programming. Visit the Amazing Facts Media Library at aftv.org. At aftv.org, you can enjoy video and audio presentations as well as printed material all free of charge. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right from your computer or mobile device. Visit aftv.org.
If you'd like to enhance your study of God's Word, visit our website at www.amazingfacts.org and sign up for our free Bible study course. And make sure to check out our online bookstore at afbookstore.com, which offers thousands of inspiring books, DVDs, and more to help you get the most out of God's Word. To take advantage of the offers you've heard on this broadcast, call us at 800-835-6747 or visit our website at amazingfacts.org. Did you enjoy this program? Make sure to tell your family and friends. Tune in next time for more Bible Answers Live. Honest and accurate answers to your Bible questions.
Friends, have you ever heard of the bowhead whale? This enormous leviathan is the second largest creature in the world. Dark and stocky, it roams the fertile Arctic northern waters. These massive creatures can be more than 65 feet long and weigh more than 75 tons. That's heavier than the space shuttle. Yet in spite of their titanic size, they're able to leap entirely out of the water. Can you say belly flop? The bowhead whale gets its name from its bow-shaped skull, and they've got one ginormous noggin. Matter of fact, their heads are about 40% of their body size, which comes in handy when you find out how they use their heads. They've got very thick skulls. Sometimes they get trapped under the surface, and they use their heads to ram the ice. They can break a breathing hole in the ice that is a foot and a half thick. Friends, you have to just imagine what it would be like to be walking around on the Arctic ice and all of a sudden have the ground beneath you crack and split and rise as one of these sea monsters pushes its head up to breathe for the first time in 90 minutes. Because bowheads make their home in the coldest part of our world, they have the thickest blubber of any whale. But this, plus their friendly and curious nature, made them prime targets when the European whalers discovered the bowheads. They hunted them nearly to extinction. Fortunately, because of conservation efforts, we've slowly seen their numbers begin to increase since the 60s. One of the most amazing facts about the bowhead whale is its longevity. Scientists have discovered by evaluating harpoon tips found in their skull and examining their eye tissue, there are bowhead whales out there that are probably over 200 years old. You realize that means there are bowhead whales swimming the oceans right now that were alive before Abraham Lincoln was elected president. Can you imagine that? Among the other amazing mega facts about the bowhead whale is its mega mouth. They have the largest mouth of any in the animal kingdom. And when they open their pie hole full extended, it's large enough to park a medium-sized SUV inside. Yet in spite of the fact they've got such big mouths, they survive by eating the very smallest creatures in the ocean, plankton, krill, and other microscopic animals. Friends, I'm always amazed by the creatures God has made. This bowhead whale is able to dive to the deepest oceans. They can break through the ice and move mountains with their head and completely leave the water and fly through the air. And yet they do all that by gaining strength from almost microscopic organisms. Helps us remember that we survive through the little promises in God's Word. Jesus, when tempted by the devil, he quoted just a few little verses and he sent the enemy running. You can also have that same durability and long life as the bowhead whale by trusting in God's Word and his promises. For over 50 years, Amazing Facts has shared the wonderful news of salvation and provided millions of Bible resources to people all over the world. We've built churches in India, proclaimed God's Word in China, and have sent free Bible studies around the globe. Today's program and free resources were made possible by our ministry partners, caring individuals like you. If you've been blessed by Amazing Facts, would you please consider partnering with us to reach others with the Bible truth? Your financial support today will help keep programs like this on the air so the blessings you've received can be shared with others. To find out more about becoming a ministry partner, please visit our website at amazingfacts.org.